It's a joy to be here. I've enjoyed this immensely. All of your good input, what God's doing, this is good stuff.
Amen.
Yeah. All right, so because only three of you here really know who I am, I'll give a very brief synopsis. And we are way short on time here, so when I do minister, you don't have to worry about writing down everything that's going to be recorded, and I've got a proof copy of this. If anybody has a copy machine, that way you don't have to take notes. You'll have all the scriptures, whatever I may use. I was privileged, and this is important for everyone to know, raised in a very godly home. I am fifth generation spirit-filled Christian.
Praise God.
Whoa. I knew my great-grandparents. They helped start a Christian church, spirit-filled. And then grandparents, parents, myself. Now, my three children, spirit-filled, their children, my grandchildren, most of them are spirit-filled. And now we have 15 great-grands. I'm 84. I'm an old dude.
Oh, my gosh.
There may not be anybody here older than me. Is anybody older than me? Anybody over 84?
No. Not quite.
Okay.
You don't look no age.
And don't look as good as you do either.
I'll tell you one thing, though. It's the mileage. Okay. That was powerful in my life. I remember the day my great-grandfather, I can still remember as a kid, I was sitting in a certain chair in his house, second floor. He came up, just laid hands on me. I don't remember one word of what he said, but whoa. Presence and the power of God. I gave my heart to Jesus Christ at age 7 in my aunt's Sunday school class, and I remember the first time that I knew the presence of God, but I didn't know what that was. We were singing, "Thank You, Lord, for Saving My Soul." A few weeks later, I'm with my grandmother in her house, and she had a little black and white TV, and we watched Oral Roberts. And I said, "Nana, I'm feeling the same thing I felt when I gave my heart to Jesus." She said, "Oh, Billy, that's the presence of God." And so I had all this richness poured into me. Parents, aunts, uncles, cousins, whoever, grandkids, great-grand, lay hands on them, pray with them, bless them, pour into them. If you don't, who's going to do that?
That's right.
Make the effort. Spend the money, whatever it takes. Okay. So from that, the call of God came upon me very young. I believe by age 10 at the latest, maybe even 9, I knew I was to be a missionary. Absolutely. Hands down. So I never was drinking. I was never drugging. I was never going to jail. You know, none of that stuff. My eyes were focused on that. Now, at the same time, I'm the dyslexic that failed fourth grade. You've got to get this. I mean, the teachers, see, they didn't know what it was in the 1940s. They have a clue. It wasn't their fault. Yeah. Billy, work harder. Billy worked harder. That didn't help anything. Billy, you can... So finally, they talked with him and they said, "Look, he's a good kid. He's obedient and all that. But, you know, maybe he'll make a truck driver. But just, you know..." Okay. So, by eighth grade, God turned that thing around. Totally.
Amen.
Totally. It was a miracle of God. I learned how to get around the dyslexia. And a lot of that is just being diligent, making a lot of lists. I'm the list man. Because, well, go from there. So then I'm spirit-filled, went to a tremendous black revival center in the middle of Philadelphia. They bought the Metropolitan Opera House, Thea Jones, probably of the seventh, and I mean, they filled it three times on Sunday.
Wow.
Well, I was being raised in Christian Missionary Alliance Church, obeyed my parents, went there with them, but Sunday afternoon, man, I was on the elevated to the Met.
Yeah.
I loved it. Now, the Met had one great thing and one thing that wasn't good. The great thing was the power of God was moving. People were being slain in the spirit, healed, miracles. I saw them. One time I saw Jack Coe take a big goiter, just like that, in Jesus' name, gone, right like that.
I've seen it.
I have seen so many miracles.
Amen.
In that church.
Amen.
One day I said to myself, Billy, you know, you've got asthma. Have him pray for it. Boom, gone, just like that, instantly. Never had another problem with it from that day to this.
Amen.
So this was tremendous. W.V. Grant, Jack Coe, A. Allen, whoever, all the famous names you can think of back 40s, I heard them preach. Many of them laid hands on me. What a blessing. Okay, from then I started ministry at age 14. So that means now, since I'm 84, I've been preaching 70 years. That was in the little youth group in the Christian Missionary Alliance Church. My first message was Jesus Christ, the light of life.
Wow.
Well, all right. So a lot of other things. I was able to have great privilege and honor to get to know some very special people of God. One of them, my teacher, Walter Butler. I don't know if you ever met him. Maybe you did. Mm-mm. Okay. Great man of God.
Yes.
Come into the classroom. My best guess is, educated guess, that 3 out of 5 days a week, the Lord moved in that classroom. Think of that. I mean, powerfully moved. He would say, Sister Susie, would you just give that word of knowledge? You know, boom, just like that. Brother James, I need to see you in my office after class. You know, whoa, okay. And so I attached myself to him as much as I could to draw everything out of him I could. And so I made that a goal. There was 180 students in the school at that time, 3-year Bible school, Assembly of God. And wow, some of the kids got jealous of me. But here's the funny thing, they all had the same opportunity.
Yeah.
I was the salesman in the bookstore, and so that was my job. Every student had a job. And one day when he came in, right almost to closing time, it was one student, I said, we're closing early, leave, and I locked the door, and I said, now, Brother Butler, I got you. I need and I want what you have. He had a heavy German accent. Brother Pepper?
Yes.
We'll see. Now let me out of here. I'm locked in. See, okay. And that's how that began. Relationship. And I drew from him and learned a lot. And he was speaking into my life. And we'll get to that point maybe a little later if we have time. Who speaks into your life that you really give them the right to say anything?
Wow.
Obviously, it's got to be somebody you respect. I'm not talking about insane discipleship stuff that happened years ago. I'm talking about the real deal. And what I have done over the years, I would have a pastor, a teacher, Charles Holm was one, and an apostle speak into my life. I brought them to Alaska, had them teach in the church that I was leading, and got to know the people. Another thing I did, I told the folks there, because they were a little bit intimidated, we have just come from Peru. That's another story. Lived in Peru 13 years, started 37 churches, Bible school, radio ministry, whatever. Turned it over to the Peruvians. By the way, today, that work now, 360-some churches, 3 Bible schools, radio, TV, well drilling, medical teams. My son is now putting together at least, on average, 24 teams a year. Last year was actually 30 teams.
Wow.
Imagine, 30 teams, ministering, doing all these things I just talked about. So the work has grown powerfully, and now the Peruvians, not the Americans, Peruvians have taken the gospel to 6 other countries.
Yes.
All around Peru. So, praise God.
Praise the Lord.
It works. It works. It
Amen.
Works. I had the privilege in my young life also of working under several missionaries, one man in Canada and another man in Puerto Rico, and especially Dominican Republic. What a joy working with them. I learned. Bible school gave us a lot of the word, but then hands-on on
yeah,
the mission
that's
field.
Right.
So then it wasn't long before God called me and said, now, go to Peru. I said, okay, Lord, but there's a few requests here. I don't know the language. I knew maybe 50 words. I have no wife, and I have very little money, and I don't speak the language. But go. So the elders and pastor of my church in Philadelphia prayed over me, and I went. I only had one address in Lima, one in the mountains, knocked on the door, 1427 Prolongación Bélica, La Victoria, Lima. And who answers the door? This young lady. I said, how can this be Sister Hunter? Because the Hunters had been there for many years and built the great work of God. And this young girl was working with them. by the name of Carlene. She'd been there 2 years, had the call of God to the jungle, the same place I had the call. We're within 11 months of each other's age, the same conviction, vision, doctrine. After 1 week, the Peruvians would look at us and say, get on with the program. In other words, it was so obvious.
Yeah.
And I remember the first time that, when I knew that we were to be married after like 2 weeks, we're walking down the street in Lima. I took my hand, held her left hand. That was it right then. She was the one. Never kissed, never hugged, but held her. That was it. Boom.
Yeah.
We've been married 61 years.
Yeah.
And she's been a champion, missionary, wife, mother, grandmother, great-grandmother, and cook, and, you know.
Mm.
And so she has more talents than I do. One time I bought, or she bought something in a big box, and I brought it in, and I started taking it apart. She said, Bill, don't touch it. Because she's much better putting things together than I am. I said, I'm just taking it out of the box. And you know, God brought us together.
Yes.
And it seems I had gifts, she didn't, talents, vice versa.
Yes.
And so we did make a wonderful couple in God. So we went to Peru, to the Tepeche and Anai rivers. There was no gospel on Tepeche, none, zero, nothing. No missionary, no Bibles. And the Lord gave us there quickly souls and churches. On the Anai River, we even had greater success because of what God did. And it was just an amazing thing. Out of that, on that Anai, we ministered to a lot of young people, say 7, 8 years and up to teenagers. Today, most of them are still the leaders of our mission in Peru. Yeah. Ramon and Antonio and Jose and all those guys. Yeah. Wow. Amazing, amazing, amazing. So that's what we did there. And then I knew, because we had so much influence in the city, that we have to leave. Why? Because, well, the Peruvians, well, we tried this, but now Brother Pepper will solve it. There comes a time you have to pass the baton.
Yes, that's right.
And you better pass it to the right people. And so 2 years before we left, I started giving a lot of time and attention to seven couples. And those couples then, and it's so funny, when I told them, maybe 4 months before we left, that we were, God was moving us to another place. They said, well, brother, five of them got it, but two of them, well, brother, we can't do this without you. I said, no, whoa. Now, let's look at that. Who is the director of the Bible school? Oh, Eleanor. Who's his helper? Who does the radio? Oh, Alejandro and, yeah. And we went right down every, who's in charge of evangelism? Jose Sangamo. Oh. I said, you're already doing it all. And so they were tremendous. Two of them are now with the Lord, but what a powerhouse they have become. And the gospel spreading now. Ecuador, Colombia, Brazil, which is even a different language, and then Paraguay, Bolivia, and Argentina. I mean, and the Peruvians taking the gospel. So, amazing thing.
Wow.
We went to Alaska, helped to found churches there, established different ministries, went there in 1976, and it's a great thing. I helped my son, we worked together starting a church out of zero. The first time we had seven families, one family was my son, one sat in his family, and one, the other was my wife and I, five other families. Well, some good things happened there. That church today, Church on the Rock, Wasilla, the main church, is now about 2,000, three services on Sunday. Jam. So they have to do something. We started then other small groups all over the area. The one in Palmer is now 450.
Hmm.
The one in Willow and Talkeetna are about 120 to 150. Then we started one in Homer, that's almost 500. And the best one is in Battleground, Washington. If you ever get there, you've got to go to Church on the Rock, Battleground, Washington. It is something else.
Hmm.
You will love it. And so, and that thing is thriving with well over 1,000, okay? Amazing, isn't it?
Yeah.
Then we raised our kids there. God blessed in so many ways. And then I knew God was doing something special. By the way, our littlest girl, Esther, when we came from Peru to the States, the teachers thought she had all kinds of problems because sometimes she would say, well, what do you mean? They thought her eyes were bad. They thought her ear, you know. It was the language. She was perfectly fluent in Spanish and some of the tribal, you know. You know what happened? She became co-valedictorian when she graduated wow. a year early. And she did that for us because she knew God was calling us to the nations. And she knew that we wouldn't do that when we decided to care for her at home. So she graduates a year early, becomes co-valedictorian. Whoa. Yeah. Thank the Lord, they had their mother's brains. Okay, so what are we doing now? Since 1980, and we established other things in Alaska. Right now, of course, I've been in 50-something countries, whatever. But right now, God is doing something so special in Pakistan, it's off the charts. I mean, think, 98% Muslim government. We're having meetings when they say, well, we're expecting in this meeting probably, maybe, you know, 800 leaders, then 1,000 show up. Well, we're expecting 4,000 tonight. We have 4,000 chairs. Every chair is full. Kids are on the ground. Other people are standing on the side outside. Mm-hmm. All the meetings I've done, maybe 15 of them now, but one, had more come than they anticipated or prepared for. Muslims are getting saved.
Yes.
In one meeting, they have a parliament in their government. There's one Christian in the parliament. He came to the meeting, listened, took notes, said, I have to have dinner with you. He's the number three man in parliament. Tremendous authority. He said, if you ever have any trouble with your passport in the airport, with the government, you call me, I'll solve it in 30 minutes. And once he did. Oh. Then we were in Cayta when that bombing took place. You may have read about it in the papers last year. As our meeting finished in Cayta, some of the people walked to the train station three blocks away. Suicide bomber from this group that wants to be separatist, have their own country, part of Pakistan, killed a Hindu man that got saved and killed one of the workers in the church. It's a dangerous place.
Yeah.
The government doesn't want to see foreigners shot, so they provide security, heavy security. On the platform, I have one special agent here, one over there, with their hand right on the pistol. We have government guys with automatic weapons around the building, around the, it's usually like a grounds, and they set up a tent-type structure. We go, come and go in their vehicles, lights flashing, all of that. I mean, I had nothing to do with any of this. A man in my community said, Bill, they want me to preach, and I'm not a preacher. He had been sending money to help build a church. So I went, Zoomed three times, and they said, well, we've never heard preaching like this. You've got to come. I went, whew, and meetings and opportunities. So I leave this April. All that stuff is on that card. You'll know how to pray for me. My son's going, and there'll be two women going, a widow and her daughter. Women praying for women, men praying for men, much better in that culture for a lot of reasons. Everybody will have their own interpreter. And we're expecting, probably with all the leaders, probably in the neighborhood of 4,000 in the three meetings, maybe more. And then in those three meetings at night, maybe a total of, I don't know, 12 to 15,000. In November, we're going to do the big one. We have leased an area, and they're going to have the whole tent set up big enough for 15,000, and they say it could be 20,000. So be in prayer. It's dangerous. Islamabad is the second holiest site in Islam. They don't like Jesus, Bible, Christians, preachers, churches, no. So that's a danger. So pray. When you pick the pepper shaker up, pray for Dr. Pepper. If you drink Dr. Pepper, pray for the peppers. You got it. Wow. Now, I'm going to go very quickly, and I may have to borrow a little more time if that's legal. Okay. All right. Okay. Just a little.
Yeah.
I want to talk to you about being selective word eaters. You know what that means? A lot of people read the Bible. It's, oh, I love that. How many of you remember promise boxes? Anybody remember that? Little boxes that would have scriptures. And they were always blessings and good. You know, I'm trying to put together one. You know enough about geometry and some of that? If-then relationships, if this is true, then that's true.
Yeah.
Right.
Or in simplicity, if 2 and 2 is 4, then 4 and 4 is 8. It's not 10 and 9 and 11, okay? If-then, if this is true, then that's true. The Lord speaks that way so many times in the Word of God.
Amen.
Yes, there's blessing, but it's contingent on the if.
Amen.
Sometimes.
Amen. That's right.
Not always. Not always. But most of the time.
Yes.
When you want life and power and blessing, anointing, provision, whatever, healing, whatever it is, if you do this, then I, the Lord God, will do that.
Amen.
That'd be a great study for you guys.
That's just right.
If and then.
Amen.
If and then. It's tremendous. Okay. So, don't be a selective word eater. Don't take the promise box and look at all the goodies. Oh, hallelujah. Everything's great. Well, we have things we have to do as
yes.
we follow the Lord. Salvation is a free gift, absolutely.
Yeah.
No question. You can't earn it, can't buy it, can't live good enough to get it. That's through Jesus Christ, period, flat out. But almost all the rest of your life following the Lord will require you to follow Him.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
Follow Him in so many different ways.
Amen.
Little ways, big ways, whatever. All right. Deuteronomy 8:3. I'll read this. And again, you're going to get a proof copy of this, so don't worry about writing stuff down. Deuteronomy 8:3. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you, what? That man does not live on bread alone, but on every, say every.
Every word
that comes from the mouth of the Lord.
Amen.
Well, that's Old Testament, some people say. Hey, the Old Testament's as valid as the New. Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. One of the other translations says, bread is not man's only need. Another translation, there is life for him in all the words which proceed from the mouth of God. That's the Knox translation. I love that. And then, of course, you know, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training, etc. Okay, wow. We never really studied all the Word of God. Matthew 22:29. Jesus replied, you are in error because you don't know the Scriptures or the power of God.
That's right.
Yes.
Okay?
That's right.
All right. One of the things that we're doing and the great blessing of having the ministers, the pastors, evangelists, teachers, youth leaders, and their wives in these meetings in the morning when we're teaching and praying for them and giving them notes and stuff, they're there in the night meeting, so when these people get saved, they're the very best counselors.
Yes.
And we've been able to raise the money for thousands and thousands of Bibles so that every family, every household, even if it's one person living alone, they get a Bible. If it's a family of four, they get one Bible. We're purchasing them up to this point for $7.50, quality Bible, full Bible. And so what a blessing. Then that pastor or his wife is instructing them, begin reading here. What questions do you have? Let's pray. This is how you really become a Christian. This is, and then they point them to a good church. So we are collecting this great influx of souls. Sure, some people all they want is a picture for a letter or something. But let me tell you, every one of those souls is a soul.
Yes.
So if we can see in April maybe 3,000-4,000 come to Christ, in November, it could be 5,000-7,000. Think of it. And really, I'm nobody. I'm not world famous. I'm dyslexic Bill Pepper that God touched. And by the way, an only child spoiled rotten. Oh my goodness. Can you? And my wife said, you know, there's that book about birth order, first, middle, last one. Carlene says, no, there needs to be one more chapter. The super only child. That's you. Why? Because in the whole family, I was the only kid.
Mm. Oh my gosh.
Wow.
Yeah. So I had these tremendous Christians, parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, aunts and uncles. I'm the only kid. How could you not be? But see, they were all pouring good stuff in.
You were fed.
Oh, man. You guys need to be laying hands on your... You got the point. Okay. Now, We must use part of the truth to cover our sin. That's what people do sometimes, to cover their disobedience, to cover their fear. They read part of the word and use that, or they just excuse themselves. 2 Timothy 3:4 says, the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Whoa. Okay. Now, going on here. Past bad experiences and hurts are now limiting a lot of people. They really are. And so we have to overcome that. Do not be a selective word eater. Read everything the word says and obey what it says.
Amen.
Learn from it.
My.
Okay, let's go quicker here. The scriptures also say, 1 Corinthians 14:39, forbid not. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not. 1 Thessalonians 5:20, despise not. 1 Timothy 4:14, neglect not. That's referring to the power, the gifts, the energy of God.
Yeah, that's good.
Why is it today in most churches, when was there a dramatic, accurate, word-based prophecy? When was there a dramatic miracle? How many healings have taken place? I've asked that, Lord, and so I started to make a study. Why is it, Bill Pepper? In the States, you preach this message, whatever, on healing or faith, and you get this result. You go overseas, you preach the same message from the same Bible, it's the same you, it's the same Holy Spirit, and boom, the results are 10 times, sometimes 100 times more.
That's right.
I found out 100%. Why that is. There's three elements that people have in those conditions. Sometimes they're persecuted, there's poverty, greater sickness and disease and all that. Number one, humility. It was pride that got Satan thrown out of heaven, but they have humility. Oh. Number two, they ask God, they speak up, God, help me, help me. They come seeking, asking. You gave the scripture tonight. Yeah. All right. And then third, they respond to whatever God says. Humility, hunger for God, response to God. That's the deal. In America, well, if we're sick, we go to the hospital. That's the first thought. Instead of the word and God.
That's right.
Humility, hunger for God, and response to what he says in your ear, in your spirit, from the word, from a preacher, whatever, a prophet, whatever it may be. All right. Don't let go of that. You need to pray that churches here will straighten up, basically. All right. Hebrews 4:12-13. The word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints, marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Whoa. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. He's omniscient, all-knowing, all-powerful, omnipotent. Ooh. And he's present everywhere. He's holy. He's righteous.
Oh. Yes.
You need to get the book if you don't have it, if it's still in print, I hope. I'll try and get the name of it to you. It's something about the names of God, and there's a name or a title of God, the Holy Spirit, or Jesus, 365, one for every day of the year. Mm-hmm. Just a little tiny blip, maybe one, two, three. Do you have it? One, two, or three sentences. But what a joy. You read that one, you know, oh, the light of life. My banner, my sword, my helper, my shield, you know, on and on. It's great. We need to build ourselves up in the Word and obey what He says. One of the other translations, Weymouth says on this, everything lies bare and completely exposed before the eyes of Him.
Yeah. Ah.
Wow. Every thought, every action.
Amen.
So don't tell me anybody here in this room is perfect, because you all know it ain't true.
Yeah.
And if the men say that, the wives say, no, no, no.
Yeah. I preach that in this passage.
Amen.
All right. Now we're going to get down to some heavy-duty stuff, and we have a few minutes. I need to tell you, well, this other scripture, Deuteronomy 4:2, do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it.
Right.
Keep the commands of the Lord your God.
Amen.
All right. Now, this is going to get heavy. I met Ezra Williams. Does anybody know him? That name?
Who?
He is a highly educated, intelligent, powerful preacher, a black man. I got to know him. We became friends. We were on the same board of Evangel Bible Translators for some years. Okay. This is Ezra Williams' testimony. I mean, the guy, he was a flat, tremendous preacher and just knew the word and a great wife. So he's called to a church in Harlem, New York. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
But these were the wealthy black people. These were the ones that drove the big cars, had the big houses, wore mink coats in that day. Okay. So he goes, and you know, after a year or two, his tremendous preacher was accomplishing nothing. And he could pray, oh man, could he pray, accomplishing nothing. So he got desperate, making a long story short. So finally he said, God, whatever it takes, I don't want to waste my life. These people are not getting it. I don't know to do anything. And this guy was experienced. And he wasn't young. He was an experienced, educated guy. Totally committed. He would have died for the Lord. He said, God, do whatever it takes. I don't know what to do. God heard that prayer.
Ooh.
And that's where some of us have to say the same prayer.
Amen.
God, you want something from the Lord. Not just always for yourself, for a healing, but you want your life to be powerful and anointed and a great blessing. Because someday we're going to stand before Him and we're going to give account to every talent, gift, ability, year, energy that we have. All that's been poured into me, oh my goodness. All right. So Ezra says that. God heard the prayer. God has a great sense of humor. He really does.
Yeah, I know.
So what does God do? He sends Naomi to the church. One day the deacons are outside doing something, and he sees this lady trying to commit suicide. They went, don't do that, don't do that. You know, they got rid of the gun, said, we're going to take you into our pastor. He's going to pray for you. So they take her in, and Ezra said, I prayed one of my best, most powerful prayers over her, you know. Well, she never got saved. But she attended church from that day on, right smack in the middle seat in the front. Well, she didn't look like the other black folks in the church, and she didn't smell like them, and she didn't talk like them. One day, she gave gifts to all the staff, and the next day they discovered she'd stolen all the fire extinguishers to get the money to buy the gifts.
Wow.
Then they discover that she's a drunk and a thief. And then the big one, they discovered her name on the street was Naked City.
Oh.
She was a prostitute, a hooker. Naomi. God, do whatever it takes. So God sends Naomi. Well, here's what happened. this is a riot. She never missed a meeting. And sometimes she would tell people, I love my pastor, honey. Oh, I love him so much. And I know he loves me. Oh, you get the idea what's coming.
Yeah.
Well, that went on for over a year. Now people are talking. She loves the pastor. And then she's telling people, he loves me. Uh-oh.
Hmm.
He figured, I'm in trouble. And there was nothing happening sexually between them at all. Nothing, zero, nothing. It got so bad, one night, I believe it was a Friday night, he's asleep in his bed with his wife, gets a phone call, Naked City. Pastor, I was down here at the Blue Lounge Bar, and I've racked up this big bill, and I'm in deep trouble. But I told him my pastor loves me, and he will come and pay the bill. His wife heard what was being said. She said, Ezra, what are you going to do? I'm going to go pay the bill.
Yes, that's right.
He said, whenever they were having any discussion and his wife was upset, she pulled a sheet over her head. He said, that night she pulled the sheet and the covers over her head. So now he's in trouble with his wife, with the church board, with the leaders. He figures, but I'll sneak into, I know the place, I'll sneak into the back door, I'll get the attention of the barkeep, and I'll pay the bill in cash, and nobody will know. God, you can't sneak around with God.
Yeah.
Just the stupidity of Adam and Eve hiding behind some tree. Soon as he opens the door, she sees him. I told you he'd come. There he is. Pastor Ezra has come. He loves me. I love him. He's paying my bill. Did you know that a good testimony travels slowly? But something evil and like that travels at the speed of light.
Yes.
Pretty soon. Words. And somehow, somebody in the congregation heard about it, then they spread it. So, he comes to church that Sunday morning. He's already written his resignation. He said, I'm dead. This is over. They'll never, they won't believe it. So, he said, there'll be no preaching this morning. You all know, you've heard this. So, there's Naomi that morning. She said, Pastor, I need to say something. And she'd never done that. She talked to people personally, but not to the whole congregation. And he thought to himself, well, I'm dead in the water anyway. They're going to get rid of me. So, okay, Naomi, what do you want to say? Naomi says, now. She turned around and faced the congregation, not him. She said, you ladies never got close to me. You were jealous and afraid I was going to do something with your husband. You never talked to me. You never invited me to your home. You never helped, you never prayed for me. And you men kept a great distance from me. There was no love of Jesus coming out of you for me. And she said, I've been hearing his great preaching and prayers for whatever it was, a year and a half. She said, that was all good and fine. I learned, but she said, that's not what it took. But when he came to pay my bar bill, I knew the price he would pay.
Yes.
Then I knew the love of Jesus in him. So when we say, do whatever it takes, look out, brother.
Right.
But you have to be willing to say that with a whole heart, even if it brings in a naked city. Even if it's some other, whatever. Are you willing to say, Lord, do whatever it takes?
Amen.
That's powerful. I want you to be thinking about that in your life. I believe I'm delivering what the Lord gave me for you here. Deuteronomy 4:2. Do not add to what I command you. Do not subtract from it. Keep the commandments of the Lord your God. Humble yourselves. Oh, again and again in the New Testament, 1 Peter 5:5-6, many times. If we in America, and if you and churches in America could only humble,
yes,
as a church and as individuals, and humble yourselves. What does it take to humble you? Everybody's different. Everybody's different. Don't wait for a calamity. You don't have to wait for a Naomi experience. You don't have to.
Yeah.
If you will humble yourselves before God and listen to it, seek him and listen, and then obey, it works.
Amen.
It works.
That's
it
right.
Works. Some years ago, my good friend Charles Horn, he and I were very close, and our families, somehow he got to know one of the teachers at the grade school where I was a student. Keystone Elementary, Upper Darby, Pennsylvania, right next to the border of Philadelphia, West Philly. And so somehow, and Paul was talking to him about the missions work, and then he said, yeah, my friend Bill Pepper, he says, Billy Pepper? He was my teacher there in sixth grade. I had failed fourth grade. Did it twice. Then went to fifth grade. And he said to Haunt, there's no way it's Billy Pepper. No way. Juan said, well, yeah, he went to Peru, he learned Spanish. He built a Bible school, he's built 37 churches, he started a radio ministry, and then all the curriculum for the Bible school students, and then, because one denomination, I won't mention who, but one denomination, not Pentecostal, would not permit the Pentecostal Spirit-filled missionaries into their school. Mm. We all had kids.
Right.
So there were other missionaries with more education than me, but guess who had to start the school? Nobody else would do it. So God used the dyslexic that failed fourth grade. I started a Christian school.
Yeah.
Grades 1 to 12. And what a blessing it was. I didn't have the money for it. Amazing. At the same time, they struck oil in the jungles of Peru. And so Parker Drilling, William Sedco Horn, Western Geophysical, sent families to do all that work. They came with their kids. I got the heads of those businesses together. I said, now, you have a problem. You have a need. I have the answer. We have a Christian school. There's no board. I'm a dictator. I'm the principal. I make all the decisions. Right. We teach the Bible every day. We pray for the kids when they're sick or have a problem. And we will never go beyond 1 to 12 teacher-student ratio. It'll be the best school your kids have ever had. And I said, now, my offer is this. You, five companies, pay all the bills. The missionaries go free. They said, missionary, we know about you. We've heard, you know, because the school was already started. So they were hearing good things, see. And I said, they said, they were annoyed. How much money? How much money? And I'm trying to explain more things about the godly teachers that were coming from the States and all the. One guy said, preacher, how much money will it take? I told him the one guy did this, the other not. They paid every dime of expense year after year after year.
Amen.
They loved it so much. Why? Because the kids were being changed by the power of God and the Word of God.
Yeah.
That made the mothers happy, which made the fathers happy.
Yeah.
Which made the heads of the companies happy. Everybody now is blessed with the school. They came to me at one point, and this was back in 1970, whatever it was, one or something. Here's $3,000. Now today that'd be a lot more. Do whatever you want with it. Make the school better. That year, they paid for all of our American Spirit-filled Christian certified teachers that we had there to go home for Christmas and the holidays and give them a round trip. The next year, they handed me $5,000 and said, make the school even better. This was above what they were paying all the bills.
Yeah.
Sometimes God wants to use the least likely.
Yes.
The person that has the least ability, the least energy. Or, I'm an old man. I mean, 84, my goodness. That's old. You have to get that. I have flown over 3 million miles on airplanes, been in 50-something countries. But God will use anyone.
Amen. That's right.
He wants to use you. If there's anything in your life that is hindering that, ask God to help you with it.
Yes.
Ask God to change it.
Amen.
If it's something that's really bad, rebuke it. If it's something that's stupid, then don't be stupid. Oh, my. And some of us have legitimately gray hairs or no hair. Yeah, oh, I see some gray ones there. Oh, and there's more. And you're probably hiding it.
Amen.
So we don't have a lot of time.
Yes.
Why would you want to not give God your best the last years of your life? Why?
Right. Yeah.
Give him your best.
Amen.
We're going to stand before him who knows everything.
That's right.
You can't deceive him. You can't. Just imagine standing before the God who created the universe, and he knows every thought, past, present, everything in your life, and you're standing there. It's going to be worse than standing before people here naked. It's going to be much worse than that.
Yes.
Because he knows everything. So, number one, when you have messed up, if you've sinned, if you've been stupid, ask God. God, I repent. I'm sorry. That was wrong. That was bad. Forgive me. Help me. And then from that day forward, do the will of God, whatever it takes.
Amen.
Yes.
In the will of God, you are invincible until God says you're expendable. When I go over there, and man, I've been in places where they tried to kill me, where I nearly died from different things, near drowning episode, and other times a disease, and oh my goodness. It's okay.
Yeah.
Somebody says, well, aren't you afraid? No, because I'm doing the will of God. If I die in the will of God, I'm in heaven.
Amen.
And by the way, don't be like some preachers and people I know that don't provide for their families. The Bible says, what if you don't provide for your family, you're worse than?
Infidel.
Ooh, that's heavy duty. But some of my good friends, preachers, and I would talk with them nicely, then I would exhort them more strongly. In a couple of cases, I rebuked them. Here were some of their answers why they weren't providing. And they were older. Jesus will come. Don't have to worry about it. Well, people have been saying that for 2,000 years. Now, he will, but...
Yeah. Someday.
Then the other one said to me, there'll be a miracle at the last moment. And the worst one was, it's not my responsibility.
Oh,
buddy, I reamed him out.
Yeah.
I said, it is your responsibility. Right. Funny thing, the dyslexic again, fell fourth grade. I've learned how to bless the money that has come in through businesses. Right now, for Peru, we have money dedicated for the permanent function of 3 Bible schools. Mm. That money is in an account. It's not touched. When I die, the interest of that money will keep the interest. After inflation proofing the fund, it'll run those 3 Bible schools till Jesus comes.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
How did that happen? When I was very young, I was always a worker because the family was poor. 3 families had to move together. And so, what happened? Oh my goodness. Well, Billy didn't have money for fun. If Billy wanted money to go fishing, oh, I love fishing.
Mm-hmm.
I had to earn the money. And so I was always working at a job, or I was either working, preaching, I could care less about school. But I got through and did okay. Well, God is watching.
Yes.
He can use you in any way He wants to do whatever He wants. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Yes.
Give your life to God 100%.
That's right.
And what's going to happen? In heaven, if you do it, you're going to say, oh, thanks, Brother Buckler. That was a good word. Stand with me. I want to pray for you.
Amen.
You can go on and on here. There's a lot more to this. There's no time. Just 5 minutes.
Bill Pepper, home group meeting, 18 March, 25.
There are needs here, I'm sure.